Appreciate the presence of everyone this evening. Appreciate if you're visiting with us tonight. We're glad you're here and hope that find our service this evening beneficial and uplifting to you. And not that's the case not only if you're visiting, but if you're a member here, we hope our service is beneficial. Appreciate the good singing, the good song leaders that we have. We have a good number of good song leaders. I've said this before, we had a visitor one time and had a song leader lead the singing, and the visitor commented, man, if he were back home, he'd be our first string song leader. So I thought that was an interesting way to put it. We got a whole bunch of first string song leaders, and we just appreciate the good job that they all do, and the good singing from the congregation as well. Appreciate that. Just everybody singing out and singing strong. Just is encouraging and uplifting to be a part of that, and we appreciate it. But more than that, we also want to emphasize the importance of thinking about the words of the songs that we sing. We don't want to just go through the singing of these songs as in a routine sort of way without giving adequate thought to the message that the words convey. It's very important that we do that. If we just sing through these songs without thinking about it, well, shame on us. It should not be. There are profound statements made in the songs that we sing. There are profound promises that we make in the songs that we sing. And if we just go through that routinely, well, that's a problem. And so we need to really focus not only on the melody of the song and the harmony of the song, but the message of the songs as well. That's not really what I was going to talk about, but I did want to emphasize that this evening. Well, I've been preaching a series of sermons about doctrinal issues, doctrinal questions, and there have been several of these, of course. And last week I thought, well, I'll just bring it to an end in this way. And we talked about judgment and heaven and hell. What happens after death? In the course of that discussion, I said, you know, I don't know that there's a lot of controversy about heaven. People don't have many questions about heaven or call heaven into question. But there are questions about hell, of course, and people do call into question the reality of hell and the longevity of hell. Is hell going to be eternal or punishment just for a time and those kinds of things? Well, someone said after the service, well, I was hoping that you would talk about the intermediate state or the intermediate place. The idea that those who die before the Lord returns go to an intermediate place, a place between death and heaven and hell. Well, we know that there's a heaven and we know that there's a hell. But is there a place in between heaven and hell where those who die before Christ returns, where they go and wait for the judgment? And so we're just going to try to lay that out and talk about that idea, talk about a couple of ideas in regard to that, and then we'll make some maybe some comments at the end of our discussion tonight. Well, the first position that we want to try to lay out is this, that there is an intermediate place between death and heaven and hell. It's the place where all spirits go. Our bodies, when we die, we go back to the ground and our bodies decay, of course. But according to this idea, our spirits go to a place called Hades. Hades is the place of the dead, the place of disembodied spirits. The word Hades is really just almost a transliteration of the Greek word Hades. In the Old King James Version, it's translated hell. In most cases, anyway, I didn't look up all the instances, but at least we can say in most cases, the word Hades is translated hell in the King James Version. However, Hades is not exclusively a place of torment. And so that's kind of an unfortunate, even confusing translation of the word Hades to translate it hell. We usually think of hell as that place of eternal punishment, that place of unquenchable fire. But this word, Hades, would not refer to the place of punishment. I noticed that the New King James Version changed the translation to Hades instead of hell. And so, again, Hades translates the Greek word Hades, a word that is used 11 times in the New Testament. It's the realm of the dead or the realm of disembodied spirits. And so our spirit or our soul leaves our body when we die and it goes to this place where dead people go. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, take a look at that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, Peter is preaching. He's quoting from the 16th Psalm. He's going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And he says in verse 24 that God raised him up, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David said of him, here's the 16th Psalm, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And so that's speaking about Jesus. David wrote that, but he's speaking about Jesus. And so Jesus says, I live in hope because you will not leave my soul in Hades. So apparently after Jesus died, he went to Hades. Now we know that Jesus didn't go to hell. Now the old King James Version would say that he went to hell. But we know that Jesus didn't go to the place of punishment. And so how is it that he went to Hades? Well, his spirit went to this intermediate place, this place between earth and heaven. In Luke chapter 16, we read about the rich man. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke chapter 16? That's beginning in verse 19. There was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores. He longed to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. And the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And so the rich man died and he went to Hades, lifted up his eyes in Hades. Now, John also speaks of Hades in the book of Revelation. Now, we're going to come back to some of these passages and try to tie some of these things together. But in the book of Revelation, John refers to Hades. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, describing this vision of Christ. He is the living one. I was dead, Jesus says to John, I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. And so Jesus has the keys to death and Hades. And if you go to the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20, you find it again in verses 13 and 14. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so you have these references to Hades. It's not hell. Hell is a different word. That's the word Gehenna. That's the place of eternal punishment. But Hades is the realm of the dead, the place where disembodied spirits go, where spirits of men and women go after they die. Hades then is divided into two sections. According to this particular view, Hades is divided into two sections. There's a place of torment. That's one of the sections in Hades, a place of torment. That's where the rich man went. We saw that a moment ago, that the rich man, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke chapter 16, the rich man lifted up his eyes in torment, in Hades. He says, I'm in torment, I'm in agony, I'm in anguish in this flame. And so one area, one place in the bigger realm of Hades, one of the sections is punishment. And the name of that place is Tartarus. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And so that word hell there is the translation of the word Tartarus. And so there are three words translated hell in the King James Bible. Gehenna, the place of eternal torment. And then there's Hades, this place where disembodied spirits go. And then here's a third word. They're very rare in the New Testament, but the word Tartarus translated hell. But then there's another section in Hades as well. According to this view, according to this understanding of the biblical data, there's another section. Now, that's a place of reward, a place of comfort, a place of rest. And that place is called paradise. And so Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, you remember Jesus is on the cross. There are two thieves that are crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. At first, they're both mocking him and deriding him, but one of them has a change of heart during the course of the events that unfold, and he rebukes his fellow thief. You know, why are you ridiculing him and saying these things to him? You know that we're getting our just desserts, but he's done nothing worthy of this. And then he turns to Jesus and says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, truly I say to you, you shall be with me in paradise. And so when Jesus died, we saw from Acts chapter 2, Jesus went to Hades, but he didn't go to the place of torment, obviously. He didn't sin, didn't commit any sin, and so he didn't go to the place of torment, but he went to paradise. And so the other section of Hades, according to this view, must be a place of bliss and reward known as paradise. It's also described as Abraham's bosom. And so that's Luke chapter 16 again, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man. Now remember, the rich man lifted up his eyes in torment. He lifted up his eyes being in torment. And that's after it is said in verse 23 that he was in Hades. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. Saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. That's in the bosom of Abraham. And so this place of rest, or Hades, this section of Hades, is called paradise, or Abraham's bosom. Now, between these two places in Hades, there is a great gulf, a great chasm, so that people in torment can't pass over into paradise, and people in paradise can't pass over into torment. That's verse 26. Besides all this, Abraham says, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that no one may cross over from there to us. And so, to put all that together, we come up with this. The spirits of men and women wait in Hades until the final judgment. When that day comes, the bodies of all the dead will be raised. Everyone will exit the place where they've been waiting, and they'll stand before God. And so, some people might say, well, you know, what's the judgment for? If you go to Hades and you go to the place of torment and anguish, well, what's the judgment for? You already know your destiny. And if you go to paradise after death or Abraham's bosom, well, you already know where you're going to be. And so what's the judgment for? Well, the judgment is not so much to find out where you're going to go or what your destiny is. It's really, first of all, to give an account of yourself. And so each one of us will stand before God and we'll give an account of ourselves before God. And so that's Romans 14 and verse 12. And so in judgment, we give an account of ourselves and we hear the final sentence pronounced. And so a person might be guilty of a crime. He might even plead guilty and go to jail. But eventually, he'll stand before the judge in the courtroom and the judge will say, here's your sentence, life in prison without parole or whatever it might be. And so the person who lifts up his eyes in torment, he knows where he's going to be in eternity. He's just simply waiting for the final decree, the final statement. After the final judgment, the wicked will be sent to hell, the place of eternal conscious punishment. God is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, Romans 10 and verse 28. And the righteous will enter into the presence of God in heaven. All right, and so that's one explanation of the material that we find in the New Testament, that There is an intermediate place between our lives here and now and heaven and hell, a place of eternity. There is this intermediate place called Hades, two sections, a place of paradise and a place of torment. Everyone goes there and waits for the final judgment. But there's another explanation of the biblical material. We want to go over that as well. And this explanation suggests that when men and women die today, that we go directly into the presence of God or directly into the place of eternal punishment. We either go directly to heaven or directly to hell. And there is not this intermediate place that we've described up to this point. Well, let's look at some ideas that would support that, some statements that might support that. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul says, "We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord." Now, you remember that there are many times, of course, in the Bible, we find a statement that Jesus has ascended into heaven and he is at the right hand of God. Now, Jesus isn't in Hades anymore. You know, if that's true, he wouldn't be. He's at the right hand of God. And so Paul says, if you skip back up a little bit to verse 6, he says, "Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." And so Paul in this passage seems to be saying that when we leave our body, we go to be with the Lord. We go where the Lord is, in heaven. That's where the Lord is. He's in heaven at the right hand of God. And he knows nothing and says nothing about some intermediate waiting place where souls just wait for the judgment and so forth. We leave the body and go to be with the Lord. Philippians chapter 1. Look at that passage. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. We know the passage, I think. Paul is telling the Philippians, you know, I'm kind of between a rock and a hard place. I don't know whether I want to stay here and be with you and work with you and work with other churches, or whether I want to go ahead and die and be with the Lord. I mean, he's a prisoner while he's writing this, and he's talking about his possible release or possible execution. And so in verse 22 he says, "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which to choose. I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that would be very much better." So the idea again is, if I die, if I'm executed, I'm going to be with Christ. I'm going to depart and be with Him. Wherever He is, that's where I'm going to be. Well, we know where Jesus is. He's at the right hand of God. And so those statements really show no indication of some intermediate place where people go to wait and maybe wait for a long time until the final judgment. In Luke chapter 23, we saw a few moments ago that Jesus told the thief on the cross that today you will be with me in paradise. Well, in the other two places where paradise is mentioned in the New Testament, it refers to heaven. Now, not to an intermediate place. It refers to heaven. Let's look at those. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I think I said 2. I meant 12. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. This is sort of an interesting passage in many ways. Paul is talking about his credentials as an apostle, and he refers to an unusual event that happened in his life. He says, verse 1, "Boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord." People are calling into question his credentials, his apostleship. And he says, well, let me back that up a little bit. Let me back up my apostleship by talking about visions and revelations of the Lord. And he goes on to talk about this experience that he had. "I know a man," and apparently he's talking about himself in a rather humble way. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. Such a man was caught up into the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, God knows, was caught up into paradise. and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. And he goes on. Well, he's talking about himself, and he's caught up into the third heaven, which he refers to as paradise. Let's talk about the third heaven idea a little bit. The Old Testament reflects a sort of two-tiered heaven. Look at a couple of statements. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 4. Look at that. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 4, where we find a reference to heaven and then the highest heaven, or the heaven of heavens. He wrote on the tablets, like the former writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord has spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire of the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave to me. It should say verse 14, not 4. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, or the heaven of heavens. A construction like the heaven of heavens or the holy of holies means the most holy, or the highest heaven. The heaven of heavens, that would be the highest heaven, wouldn't it? The Song of Songs is the best song. And so there's heaven, and then there's the highest heaven. And so this sort of two-tiered view or description of heaven. But that's really just a figurative way of distinguishing between the created and the uncreated, the visible and the invisible, the home of man and the home of God, the material and the spiritual. And so Paul talks about the third heaven. Well, what does he mean by the third heaven? Well, some suggest sort of a three-tiered view of heaven. There's the first heaven. That's where the clouds are, where the birds fly. You know, it's up there. The clouds in heaven. There's a second heaven. That's where the stars are and the planets are. And then there's the third heaven. Well, that's where God is. And so it may be that Paul has in mind just a figurative way of saying, I was caught up out of this world into the presence of God himself. I left the physical realm and I went into the inner sanctum, the spiritual realm, where he saw indescribable scenes. But that's paradise. That's called paradise. The third heaven, the highest heaven, where God is. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2 and verse 7. We find another reference to paradise. Well, this is the Lord's message to the church at Ephesus. Remember, Ephesus left their first love, and he tells them to repent and come back to him and do the deeds which you did at first, he says in verse 5. And then he says in verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Well, that's heaven, isn't it? Paradise is where the tree of life is. Well, the tree of life is in heaven. Well, if you go to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2, you'll find this. He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And so the tree of life is in heaven. You know, it's where the throne is. And so when Jesus says, according to this explanation of the biblical material, today you'll be with me in paradise, what he means is you're going to heaven. That's where I'm going, and that's where you're going to be. You're going to be with me there. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, we find a reference to the spirits of righteous men, or the spirits of just men made perfect. And so Hebrews 12 and verse 23. You have come, he's speaking to Christians, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. So he's talking about our experience now. You're part of the church of the firstborn ones who are enrolled in heaven. You're part of the general assembly. You're part of the heavenly Jerusalem. You're in now the city of the living God. And you've come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And so God's people constitute everyone, both living and dead, who belong to Him. And we are in the company of, even now as we worship, spiritually speaking, we're in the company of righteous men and women who have already been made perfect. Well, that's not a description of some intermediate place between earth and heaven. That sounds like a reference to heaven itself, where men and women, righteous men and women, have been made perfect. Well, what about this business about Hades and the intermediate place and those kinds of things? Well, according to the second explanation, where we go directly into the presence of God or directly into hell, Hades is simply the place where dead people go. It's used 10 times in the New, or I think 11 times in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, Hades translates the Hebrew word Sheol, which often simply means the grave. And so it's translated grave 31 times in the King James Version, or the place of the dead. We won't take the time to go through all of this, but in Ezekiel chapter 31 and 32, you find the words the grave and Sheol and the pit used as synonyms. They're referring then to the same place. You might look at just one passage in that section, Ezekiel chapter 32. And I believe it's in verses 22 and 23. He's addressing the people of verse 13. Said a man, wail for the hordes of Egypt. And in verse 21, the strong among the mighty ones shall speak of him and his helpers from the midst of Sheol. They've gone down. They lie still. The uncircumcised slain by the sword. Assyria is there in Sheol. All her company, her graves are round about her. All of them are slain, fallen by the sword, whose graves are set in the remotest part of the pit. And in her company is round about her grave. Sheol is the grave, is the pit. In the book of Job, Job describes Sheol. Look at that passage, Job, the 17th chapter, Job chapter 17 and verses 13 through 16. And in this passage, he describes Sheol, but it's simply the grave. Job 17, verse 13. His arrows surround me. Without mercy, he splits my kidneys open. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks through me with breach after breach. He runs at me like a warrior. I've sewed sackcloth over my skin and thrust my horn in the dust. My face is flushed from weeping and deep darkness is on my eyelids. And so here's the place of dust and darkness, although there is no violence in my hands. And so he's describing Sheol for us. Look at another passage here in the book of Job. Job chapter 24 and verses 19 through 20, 24, 19 through 20. Drought and heat consume the snow water, so does Sheol those who have sinned. And so drought is simply describing the condition of the body in the grave. And so many times Sheol is not, you know, this sort of shadowy place, this realm of disembodied spirits, simply a reference to the grave. It means the place where dead people have gone. Now, it may include a place of eternal existence, since people go to a place of eternal existence after they die. But doesn't necessarily refer to an intermediate place between earthly existence and heaven and hell. The rich man lifted up his eyes in Hades. Well, that's where dead people go. They go to a place after they die. And it may include a place of eternal punishment. When Peter said that Jesus was not left in Hades, quoting Psalm 16, he means that Jesus was not left in the grave. That's the whole point of Acts chapter 2, by the way, that section of it, contrasting what happened to Jesus with what happened to David. David died and was buried, and his grave is with us to this day. But Jesus, when he died, was not left in the grave, in contrast to David, but he was raised from the dead and then eventually ascended to God's right hand. And so that's the second explanation. Arguments made from Luke 16, the story of rich man and Lazarus, with as many figurative statements in that as there are in that elements in that particular passage, maybe we would consider making arguments based on that tenuous at best. And so there are two different explanations of the biblical material. Go to an intermediate place, maybe a place of reward or a place of punishment where we're waiting for the final judgment and then we go to heaven or hell. Or go to directly into the presence of God in heaven or directly into hell. Which of these explanations of the biblical material is the best one, the better one? I tell you the truth, I don't know that I got a strong opinion on it. You know what I think? If I die and I go straight into the presence of God, hey, that's great. That's wonderful. If I die and I go to an intermediate place, a place of rest and reward, that's great too. I don't know that I've got a strong opinion about this question. When I think about this question, and maybe questions like this, you know what passage comes to mind? Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. You know what Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. God doesn't answer every question for us. He doesn't give us all the information that we would like to have about this question or that question. He gives us enough information for us to be saved and enough information to motivate us to want to be saved. But if He were to give us information that would satisfy all our questions, we'd have a multi-volume set in the Bible, and each set about this, each book about this big. And even then we'd have questions. And so I don't know that, at least in my particular study, I don't know that I have a firm opinion about it. I'm going to leave that up to God. He wants to send me to an intermediate place of rest and joy, Abraham's bosom. Hey, I say, great, that's wonderful, I'll take it. Or if I go directly into God's presence, I'll take that as well. However He wants to do it is fine with me. By the way, Abraham's bosom, some may have questions about that. But Abraham's, to be in Abraham's bosom is to sit in the place of honor, the place of maybe greatest honor at the feast. Remember Revelation chapter 19 compares heaven to a marriage feast. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The marriage feast has come. And so being in heaven is compared to a great feast, where we sit around the table with the Lord and we commune with Him and we dine with Him. And the place of greatest honor is in Abraham's bosom. Remember in John chapter 13 when Jesus is eating the Passover with His disciples and there was one disciple whom Jesus loved lying in His bosom. But you remember the tables are not like our tables. You sit in a chair, tables low to the floor and people eating at the table would recline at the table and maybe recline on their left elbow and then eat. And so in order to get everybody around the table, you maybe lean, you know, position yourself so that, you know, your head and shoulders and chest close to the table and your feet are kind of far away. And then one can be very close to you in your bosom. Well, that'd be a great place of honor, wouldn't it? To be in Abraham's bosom at the feast, at the heavenly feast. And so that's the idea in the parable, that the rich man, he had no compassion for the poor man, showed no mercy on him, and so he lifted up his eyes in torment. And the poor man, he received mercy, not only received mercy, but the place of great honor at the heavenly feast. What a reversal. So anyway, that's just an aside. Let's get back to Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. There are some things that are secret that belong to the Lord. But the rest of that passage says that the things that the Lord has revealed, they belong to us and to our children forever, that we may observe all the words of His law. And so sometimes we get caught up in questions that, boy, you're just not a whole lot of information in the Bible about those, and we speculate about it. We spend a lot of time on it. And that's fine. I'm not saying we shouldn't study those kinds of challenging things, but let's not lose our focus. There's plenty of material in the Bible that we can understand very clearly, and there are plenty of material in there that teach us what we ought to be doing, that we need to be doing what has been revealed. Well, what can we know? We can know that God loves us, and whatever He's revealed to us is for our good. We can know that Jesus of Nazareth is both Lord and Christ. He has the authority to command and expect us to obey. We can know that Jesus gave authority to bind and loose to His apostles. They spoke with the authority of the Holy Spirit and asserted their authority. We ought to develop godly character, compassion, and patience, and understanding and love, all of those things. We ought to avoid ungodliness and immoral character. We should develop personal devotion. We need to read and study the Word. We need to pray and spend time in quiet contemplation. We need to be doing good works, including evangelizing the lost. You know what? I got my hands full with that. We talk about these kinds of questions. Again, I'm not opposed to researching these and studying these and trying to sort all that out. But I tell you what, I think this as well. I got my hands full with what I understand very clearly about what the Bible teaches. Now, these things that we've just mentioned. Sometimes the curiosity gets the best of us concerning the secret things, and we lose our focus. And instead of studying a passage and drawing out from it, what do I know with certainty about this passage? We miss that, and we get caught up in the speculations and the guesses and maybe the educated guesses about what it might reveal. And so let's not lose our focus, but let's continue to concentrate on the revealed and our obligations from what has been revealed. All right, our time is out. I don't know that that's been very helpful at all to tell you the truth. But it does set before us two ideas. If I had to lean, I'd probably lean toward the latter idea, that we go directly into the presence of God or directly into hell. But again, that's a leaning, I suppose. And if the other is true, and after I die, I get to go into Abraham's bosom, that's fine with me. I'll be perfectly satisfied with that. If you're here tonight and you're not prepared for the final judgment, if you're not prepared for eternity, well, whichever of these is true, if you're not prepared to go into that place of rest and comfort and reward, well, there's only one other place where you can go. And that's a destiny of anguish and torment. And we do not want to go there. We don't want to go there. You just think about an eternity in a place like that. And so, if you're not prepared, you have this opportunity to prepare yourself. Put your faith in Jesus, repent of your sins, be baptized in Jesus' name, your sins will be washed away. And you can look forward to an eternity with the Lord. We know that with certainty. You can look forward to an eternity with the Lord. And so, get ready today. Now, don't risk another day in spending an eternity away from the Lord in torment. Okay? If you're a Christian, but your life has not been the life that a Christian ought to lead, make the necessary corrections tonight. Again, you don't want to hear him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You want to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If we can help you tonight, you're ready to respond, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.